So tonight, starting from Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 21. Now, we're into the section now where Jeremiah is prophesying about the judgment on Babylon. And in the middle of the judgment concerning Babylon, he gives a statement there concerning Israel, that Israel would be back in the land. And not alone that, but that there would be nobody able to find any iniquity against Israel or Judah. Of course, that's referring to the end times when their iniquity will be wiped out, when they recognize the Messiah and they come to him. So this is what we're up to. So just to say that's in relation to the fact that this judgment on Babylon is in relation to the judgment that came on them by the hands of the Medes and the Persians, but it's also talking about the judgment on the end times Babylonian system. And it's important to remember that the Babylonian system in the end times, and you will find this in the book of Revelation chapter 18 and 19, the Babylonian system in the end times is both a religious and a political system. So the Babylon in the book of Genesis was the place where man, if you like, decided that he was going to do his own thing and build a city build a ziggurat that reached up to God, etc., and God confused their languages. So Nimrod became the leader in Babylon. Babylon became, if you like, a system of man's idolatrous efforts to worship God rather than worshiping God as he had been revealed. And and Babylon in the time here mentioned, when they were took captivity of Judah, etc., they were the kingdom on earth, and they were the kingdom that began the times of the Gentiles for Israel. And when you look at the image in Daniel's vision of the man that he saw showing all the kingdoms of the world up until the time that the Lord established his kingdom and destroyed the kingdoms of the world, the head of gold was Babylon. And of course Nebuchadnezzar represented that head of gold. Well, then there were other kings that came after Nebuchadnezzar, but eventually the Babylonian kingdom was defeated by the Medo-Persians. So just keeping that in mind as a background. So here we come to verse 21. So go up against the land of Merathaim, against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Now Merathaim was just basically a word to describe Babylon. It meant double rebellion. So it's as if, whereas countries would be regarded generally as rebellious against God, there was double rebellion as regards Babylon. And against the inhabitants of Pekod. And Pekod is another name for Babylon, but it means visitation. So it's the time of judgment being visited, if you like, upon Babylon for its double rebellion against God. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. Mm. Now, this is a commandment that is obviously given to the Medo-Persians, but there may be more significant things behind it, for the simple reason that when a kingdom like the Medo-Persians attacked, there were spiritual dimensions also behind the government of the land. And you see that in the book of Daniel, when the angel prince, demonic prince from Persia, withstood the angel that was visiting Daniel with an answer to his prayer. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. Now, this is a prophecy that was made quite some time before it came true. And when you go further on in Jeremiah, you'll see that he made the prophecy when Nebuchadnezzar was at the height of his power, and there was absolutely no sign of the Babylonians coming under any threat from anybody. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken, and again, the hammer of the whole earth is Babylon, represented by Nebuchadnezzar. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. So God has laid a snare for Babylon. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you are not aware. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. So the reason they're going to be judged, and the reason that they're going to, that they're being caught in the snare and a trap, is they were dependent on their own religion, on their own idolatrous behavior, but God is going to deal with them in judgment because they have contended against the Lord. When you oppose God and you're involved in idolatry, you are contending with the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. So judgment in the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans again is the Babylonians. Come against her from the furthest borders, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps of ruins, and destroy her utterly, and let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. So he's giving instructions again that the place is to be laid waste. Now Babylon was, the city itself was a huge city, perhaps had a population of up to half a million people, and was miles and miles square. I forget exactly the exact measurements, but it was a huge city, well laid out, constructed with temples, all forms of idolatrous places, houses that were 3 and 4 stories high. So it was a really well constructed place by man's standards. It was going to be reduced to rubble, and so were the other cities. Because of the fact, it says here, that the voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon, that was obviously the Jewish people who came back to the land at the out of Babylon, back into Israel, and they declared in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God. So they declared in back in Israel how God's vengeance had come on Babylon. It says the vengeance of his temple. Why the vengeance of his temple? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed his temple, and his forces had burnt the temple and taken all of the implements that were used in the temple for the worship of God. They had taken them back to Babylon, and God was going to avenge what they had done to his house on that people. Even though when they did come in judgment against the nation, they were actually fulfilling God's purposes and will, but they're still going to be judged for what they did, because they didn't do it as an agent of God's a willing agent of God. They did it. God used them to do what they did, but they had vengeance and revenge and wickedness and idolatry in their hearts, so God was going to judge them for it. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow. Encamp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, do to her. That reminds you of a scripture in the book of Revelation. Exactly the same type of scripture is used in relation to Babylon in the book of Revelation. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Proud against the Lord. Again, that was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember with Nebuchadnezzar, he spent 7 years in as a lunatic because of the fact that he didn't recognize God Most High. Well, the world today does not. They are proud against the Lord. And all the education systems and everything of the Western world, they don't recognize God at all. They are proud against the Lord. They have established their own education system, their own political system, their own form of government, distinct from what God has given. They're in the exact same position as Babylon was in, proud against the Lord. Kingdoms and nations think that everything is in their own hands, but it's not. And likewise, judgment will come on the nations. Behold, I am against you, O you most proud, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, or your days are numbered, if you like, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. So, in other words, total destruction on the country. On the country that was the number one nation of the world at the time. And of course it's pointing forward to, again, the time of the end when it says God will send fire on the cities of the world. So you're looking at the same scenario coming again. If anything, the wreck of Babylon, the fact that Babylon lies in the desert as a deserted place, should be a prophetic word to the nations of the world of what is going to happen if they continue in the path that they're going. Because Babylon sits there as a waste in the deserts of Iraq, a testimony to the fact that the greatest city and kingdom that lived in the world was brought to nothing, brought down to the dust, and was prophesied that it would happen, and it did happen. So surely it's a living testimony to the kingdoms of the world of what God happened, what God did in the past, and what will happen again. But instead of that, people are look at it as an archaeological site, and they have a academic interest in it, but they should have spiritual interest in it, because that's what counts. No good in having, people have academic interest in the Bible too, but they never get saved. You need to have more than that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. So the children of Israel were oppressed, and the children of Judah in captivity, by those who took them captive. Those who took them captive had no respect for them, but the God of Israel is still their God, and he will pay back for what has been done to them, and he will give rest to the land. That's the land of Israel. Verse 35, a sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst, and they shall become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Now, the repetition of the sword is just to show you judgment against everything that Babylon depends on. Its wisdom, its wise men, its rulers, its money, its power, its strength, the fact that it depended on its position even on the waters. But there's a kind of a prophetic word in there itself, because it was actually the waters that became the source of how God brought judgment on them. Because the Medo-Persians dammed up the river, and when they did, they got in where the river went into the city under the, when the bed was dried up, that's how they got into the city. While Belteshazzar, or whatever his name is, and the rest of his nobles were feasting and partying and drinking and using the cups of the Lord as an abomination, the others suddenly were in the city and destroyed them, because they couldn't. The walls around Babylon seemingly were 46 feet thick. The protective walls around Babylon. Now you think about 46 feet, and it was bricks, and they that is thick. Not as thick as some, but that's thick. And they are insane with their idols. And now you think, you know, what's his name? The fellow that died, Saddam Hussein, he began to reproduce the same type of bricks that Nebuchadnezzar had used. Like Nebuchadnezzar had his name on the bricks. So Saddam Hussein, that's why I was saying not as thick as some, didn't learn from past history, and he basically started to do the same thing. Now, of course, we know what happened to him in the end. Okay, they are insane with their idols. That's what idolatry does to you. It drives you insane, in the sense that if you don't have the knowledge of God, if you don't have a right relationship with God, then you follow after idols. I mean, you know what the scripture says about idols. You know, it has a joke about idols. A bloke goes out and he cuts down a tree. Then he takes a little bit of it and he makes a god for himself. He bows down before it and he worships it. He takes the other part and he puts it in the fire and he makes his soup with it. And says, what a jackass, you know. So they go insane. Idolatry makes you insane. It makes you stupid. It makes you... nothing in society is comprehensible. I mean, just look at it this way. We've got... Just in the last couple of days, we've got a couple of scientists on the television, and they're trying to work out when birds, when fish talk to one another, what they're saying. These scientists don't hear what God is saying, and here they are saying, I mean, they could tell us that the fish said to the other fish, I love you, and who could dispute it? But we know that fish don't talk to fish, because we are not insane, we believe in God. But these people who are insane, who have followed after idolatry, they believe anything. And not alone do they believe anything, but they tell it to other people and other people believe it. I mean, I'm quite sure that a fish communicates with a fish, but that's fine. So, A fish doesn't say to the other fish, there's a war going on in the Middle East at the moment. The fish just says, many men say to the other fish, I like that bit of a thing over there, I'm going to eat it. That's about it. But I mean, that's how society, I mean, you just look at, I mean, if you grew up on a farm, and you've, I know there's people here that have grown up on a farm, and so have I. And you deal with animals all the time. Once you feed them, etc., they're quite happy with you. If you don't feed them, they're quite liable to give you a smack in their head. So they're interested in getting fed. That's it. But we are much more complex than that. I mean, we're not very happy if we don't get fed either, some of us anyway. But there's much more to humanity and to how God deals with mankind than just eating and, talking to the animals. Isn't there a song about talking to the animals? Anyway, they are insane with their idols, and they are. I mean, it is when you see the things that people try to convince you today that are scientific, you have to say to yourself, where are their brains? Mm-hmm. I saw, I think it was today, just as a matter of interest, it's horrible, but a man in Adelaide, I think it was, who was up for pornographic material, producing pornographic material on the internet, etc., and has already in the past been dealt with for pedophilia or one of those things, was released on bail today when he came up on charges. Just released him on bail. Mm. I mean, idolatry, if you turn away from God, it turns a society insane. And I mean, you just look at what happened in the Second World War. When people turn away from God, they become insane. Murder, killing, plunder means nothing to them. Okay. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals. This is in Babylon. That's what's going to be there. And that's what is there. The ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Now I want to say this, and I don't mind being corrected later or whatever. I do not believe that the nation or the city of Babylon is going to be revived in the end times as a city of power. The Babylonian system is already in position, and it involves all the countries of the world, and it involves the religions of the world chiefly. Their religions, and when I say religions, I'm talking about ones that supposedly name the name of Christ, which is a system that is not of God. I believe that the Babylonian system is basically in place. That the Babylon that the scripture talks about here, the city of Babylon, etc., was destroyed, the same as Sodom and Gomorrah, not to be inhabited again. So even though there may be the occasional person wandering in and out of it or whatever, I do not believe that as a city, Babylon will ever be re-established as a dwelling place, just similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that there are people that go around teaching that Babylon will be back in business in the end times and that that's where everything is going to happen from. I personally do not believe that it's the Babylon of Iraq. I believe it's the Babylonian system that's already in place. And that the government of this country is even a part of. Yeah. And that the religious figures of this country are even a part of. It's already, I think it's mystery Babylon that it talks about in the book of Revelation. That's already in place. Now, having made that point, I'll stand with it. Behold, the people shall come from the north, and a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. So it's obviously talking about the Medes and Persians, but it could definitely be pointing also to the end times. A people from the north and great nation and many kings shall be raised from the ends of the earth. So there may be the two applications there. It's definitely talking about the Medes and Persians and other allies that came against Babylon and put them to the sword. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them. And of course the king of Babylon at that stage would not have been Nebuchadnezzar, it was Belteshazzar. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. How often does the scripture use that? Pangs as of a woman in childbirth. And that very much relates to how Israel is re-established in the end times. That the times of trouble leading up to the establishment of Israel back in God's blessing are like pangs leading to childbirth. But pangs for childbirth as well for these nations that are going to be judged. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan. against the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Now this is almost an exact repetition, in fact it is, apart from the fact that it uses a different name, on the judgment that God said was going to come on Edom, back in chapter 49, from verse 44 to verse the end of 46 is almost identical to Jeremiah 49:19-21, where it spoke about the judgment that was to come on Edom. And when it spoke about the judgment that was to come on Edom, it said that the noise of the fall of Edom would be heard to the Red Sea, remember? But it says that the noise of the fall of Babylon will be heard to the end of the earth. So it's worth thinking about that for the simple reason that was the fall of Edom, is the fall of Edom in relation to the countries around about Israel and them being destroyed, and is the fall of Babylon relating to the very end times when the whole system comes crashing down, God judges them all? It may well be. Behold, he will come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan. It's definitely again talking about the Medo-Persians against the habitation of the strong, and I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that he may appoint over? It's as if Babylon runs away from the approaching armies. Now, that's one possibility, but there's another possibility, which I will come to in a minute. For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Now, that considering that there is in relation, that particular who is like me, I just wonder, is there a slight indication there that it's referring to Christ when he returns? You know, the judgment on Basra, etc. When the Lord, it says the Lord himself will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. It may very well be. I because it's mentioned twice, almost identical, once in relation to Edom and once in relation to Babylon, it may very well be referring to the Lord judging the nations at the end of time. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. Just in case, you know, earth and land have the same word. So some people might say it's the land that trembles, so therefore it's Israel. But it says the cry is heard among all the nations. So it's quite likely that is referring to, as well as referring to the judgment of Babylon at the time, that it's referring to the end times judgment. Can you see me?
Only sideways.
You can only see me sideways. I'm getting... Okay. Yeah. Okay, so chapter 51. And now 51 continues on in the same vein, except perhaps there's more indication in 51 of the judgment that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, the end times judgment. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon those who dwell in Leb Kamai. And again, that's a word that basically refers to rebels, people who are against God. So it's a sort of a code name. A destroying wind, and I will send winnowers. You know what winnowers are? People who trash grain. Winnowers. I will send winnowers to Babylon. See me, there's a play on words here too. Which, I mean, I'm not up to it, but I mean, there is a play on words, they say. I will send winnowers to Babylon who will winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. These are fierce instructions concerning the judgment that's coming. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldea again is Babylon or modern day Iraq. And those thrust through in her streets, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So though this judgment is going to come on Babylon, even though Israel is filled with sin against God, God is still going to spare Israel and Judah. They are his appointed. That's an amazing statement. Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though the land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Is that not similar to what it says in the book of Revelation? Get out from the midst of her. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. Do you remember that from Jeremiah already?
Mm.
Go back to Jeremiah 25 just for a second. It's only a few pages back. Jeremiah 25, 25 I think it is. Jeremiah 25, 15. This is God speaking to Jeremiah, way back in Jeremiah 25, 15. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send amongst them. Mad because of idols. Mad because of the sword that God sends amongst them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. And on he goes to the nations. And the last one it says in verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. That's a very interesting statement. I'm sure the king of Shishak is the Antichrist. But you'll see him come up here again in a minute. So now we go back to where we are, if anybody can remember where we were. Okay. So 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. A golden cup full of the abominations of the earth. You go and have a look in Revelations chapter 18. So Babylon obviously is part of God's creation, but they choose what they choose, and they turn out to be a golden cup full of fornication and abomination and idolatry, and they spread that idolatry throughout the world, which is exactly what you see in the book of Revelation, and here it says it here. So in the Lord's hand they're a golden cup, but they're full of idolatry, abomination, etc. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. All of the earth. Now all of the earth is full of idolatry and is full of the Babylonian system. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Again, mad, just like we read a while ago, insane with their idols. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Again, in the book of Revelation it says, Babylon the Great is fallen. Remember the angels coming saying, suddenly fallen. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. But that's only, there's no healing for her. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. But when the judgment of Babylon comes, in the end times there'll be no place to escape to. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So the only place that there is deliverance is in Zion, where Christ will be, where he will return to. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his plan against Babylon to destroy it. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Now here he's prophesying here to the Babylonians that the Medes are going to come. The Medes and Persians are going to come against Babylon and be the ones that God would use to judge them. He's prophesying that probably at least 70 years before it happened. And the Medes and Persians were nothing at that stage. Babylon was it, and it's like it would be like the US of today. Well, maybe not quite. The US of 20, 30 years ago, where everybody would say, apart from Russia, there was nobody to stand against them. But this is what Babylon was like. And God said through Jeremiah, the Medes are coming. They classified the Medes and the people who supported them as basically being barbarians. They would not. And Babylon was the center of culture. You know, when you read about Nebuchadnezzar, what he said concerning the land in the book of Daniel, he said, oh, I have made this into a top place. And compared to the people who came down from the mountains to attack them, the same has happened to Rome. You know, when Rome was destroyed, it was destroyed basically by the Vandals, as they call them, and the Huns, who came down from the mountains of southern Russia and that area and destroyed the Roman Empire. But they would have been classified as uncultured, whereas Rome was the centre of culture. Bells ringing? Are we not classified today as being like the cultured society, Western civilization? The Huns are coming again, I think. The Vandals are coming again. Hope not, but I think they are. Okay, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it because it is the vengeance of the Lord. the vengeance for his temple. Again, this is why they're going to be judged. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. So he sent Babylon, make yourself ready. Make the guards strong. Get ready for war. Set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. All you who dwell by many waters. That's not very familiar as well with something it says in the book of Revelation concerning Babylon. The whore that sits on many waters, isn't it? And the waters are nations and peoples, as classified in the book of Revelation. You who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come. The measure of your covetousness. Now, you know what covetousness is? Greed, taking what belongs to other people, wanting to have. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. Locusts? Again, the book of Revelation. And when he's filling them with men as with locusts, it's not means people living, dwelling comfortably in the city. Locusts come to destroy. So it's filling them with destroying locusts. Filling them with men who will destroy them like locusts. He has made the earth by his God. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. It's a statement of faith. God made everything by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. He brings the rain, the lightning, and the thunder at his pleasure. He brings the wind out of his treasury is basically what it says in the book of Job. Then it says everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Why? Because they don't believe that. Are we not in the same boat again today? People don't believe that. They don't believe God has anything to do with what's happening around about them. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Stupid. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. Why is he put to shame by the carved image? He's making something that he makes out as God. Why wouldn't he be put to shame? It's just like the fellow cutting the tree down and boiling his soup with one part of it and worshipping the other part of it. You're my God. It's the same with the metal thing. He's made something from metal and then he says, oh, this is God. And he's just made it. So if he's God, if that's how great his God is, he's in trouble. Every metalsmith is put to shame by his carved image, for his molded image is falsehood. It's a lie. And there's no breath in them. They're dead. They are futile, a work of errors, a work of falsehood. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. I love this verse 19. I love the statement, the portion of Jacob. The portion of Jacob is also used further back again in the book of Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 10:16. The portion of Jacob is God. He calls God the portion of Jacob. That's a beautiful statement. Jacob's portion in comparison to the portion of Babylon, or the portion of the world, which basically was idolatry. But God is Jacob's portion. I think that's a beautiful... God is our portion too, through faith in Christ. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So the portion of Jacob is the Lord of hosts. And he is the God of Israel, the maker of all things. Again, you see how creation is so important and so distinct here. And yet that's the thing that at the present time nobody wants to accept in so-called intellectual circles. Now the next section here, verse 20 to 23, is interesting. And nobody, of the commentaries that I had a look at, nobody has anything to say, but I have something to say about it. Rather, I'll venture to say something about it. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I will also, you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. Now the commentators generally say that that's referring to the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. I don't think so. I think that's referring to Israel. I think it's referring to Israel and how God uses Israel as his final measuring stick for judgment on everything that happens in the world. And of course, included in Israel is Christ, who is going to judge all. I believe that's what it's referring to. I can't see. It may, in one sense, be referring to the ruler of the Medes, but I think there's more to it than that. And because it speaks about governors, rulers throughout the whole world, I'm convinced that it's talking about that God uses Israel as his measuring stick to judge all of the nations of the earth. Anyway, you're welcome to think differently, that's fine, but just study it and see what you come up with. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. And I'm sure when it says in your sight, that's referring back to what it's just spoken about, which has to be Israel. It can't be Cyrus or Darius the Mede. Okay, so taking all that into account, I believe he's talking about Israel. It's not that Israel is going to have a mighty army that's going to come along and do judgment on all of these nations. It's God himself who's going to do it. But his revelation and all that he's going to do has been revealed through Israel. And of course, anybody, as you know, those who curse Israel, God will judge them. Yes, exactly. And those who bless Israel, God will bless them. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth. Interesting again, because in the book of Revelation, again, Babylon is called a mountain that destroys the whole earth. And the other thing is that the mountain is cast into the sea, yes. Who destroys all the earth, says the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. I want to contrast that with the fact that God says, behold, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a sure foundation. So the foundation is laid in Zion, no foundation, no foundation stone, no building stone from Babylon and its system. I'm sure that that's what it's implying. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her, cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. And these nations that's mentioned there, again, they were basically classified as barbarians. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. And the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. Speaks for itself. The land of Babylon is going to be a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gates are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked, the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. Now, when you take into account the size of Babylon and the amount, there weren't that many gates, there were only a few gates, and I forget exactly how many gates there were into the wall. These were all taken, all burnt and destroyed, and the place was levelled. You think about even walls 46 foot thick today, how much it would take to destroy them. And these were, I think the circumference of Babylon was something in the region of 40 miles or something. So you're talking about a very big city with huge walls. It's all demolished. Its gates and everything burned by fire. And this was done about 550 years before Christ. So 2,500 years ago. So it takes some destruction. You had no big machines then. Okay. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, verse 33, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her, yet a little while and the time of her harvest will come. Well, that's when you do your threshing at harvest time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What happens when you do threshing in a threshing floor? Well, you basically throw the grain up in the air that's blowing through from one side to the other. The grain falls to the ground and the chaff gets blown off on the wind. That's it. That's talking about judgment. So that's talking, and Jesus used that expression concerning judgment of separating the wheat from the chaff. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. So the time of judgment is appointed. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. Now, This is a statement made by Zion. So this is a statement made by the Israelites. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say. So the man who dwells in Zion will say, you know, that may judgment come on Babylon. And obviously it did. And my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. So Israel and Jerusalem cries out to God for judgment to come on Babylon for what Babylon has done. And the answer then comes from the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case, or I will be on your side and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. And I think this is a reference to the fact that when the city was taken, it was taken in the middle of a feast. Mm-hmm. Belshazzar was having a feast with his nobles, and they were using the cups, etc., mm-hmm. from the temple. So they were drunk on their feast. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice in their drink, obviously, and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. Now that's not soul sleep. When he says sleep a perpetual sleep, he's saying that they will never rise up from the ashes of society again. They're doomed to destruction. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak, there's that word Shishak again, is taken, and how the praise of the whole earth is seized, how Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land in a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. This is very morbid, very serious, very severe. This is talking about the judgment that is going to come, well, on Babylon at the time, and on the end times Babylon, on idolaters, on people who don't know God. I mean, we could talk lovey-dovey stuff all night, but you've got to say this is what the scripture says. These are the facts. I will punish Bel. Bel is one of the false gods in Babylon. And I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed. What did he swallow? Well, I'd say it's a reference to the fact that he took, that it was obviously by demonic inspiration that they took the stuff from the temple in Jerusalem. And the nations shall not stream to him any more, yet the wall of Babylon, yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. The wall of Babylon shall fall. The nations shall not stream to him anymore. You know that in the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the wonders of the ancient world. Babylon was regarded, like, I mean, even that we can remember to this day, that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the wonders of the world, is amazing. But there's nothing left. They were just destroyed. The whole thing just became a nothing. My people, and look at this, go out of the midst of her. This is the exact same again as it says in Revelation. Get out from the midst of her. Don't be involved in her sins. Let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. How do you get out of the midst of her? No. By being saved through faith in Christ. Because if you're not saved through faith in Christ, you're stuck in the middle of Babylon. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come 1 year, and after that in another year a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against king, ruler against ruler, like, again, kingdom against kingdom. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. So the whole earth will rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. Well, in the end times it'll be only the believers that will rejoice. In fact, it says the merchants will stand at a distance weeping because of the destruction of Babylon. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away, do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Now obviously that is to the people at the time, but I believe it's also referring to the end times. Get out, and when it says for us to remember Jerusalem, it's basically saying remember God, turn to the Lord, turn away from Babylon. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach, and this is the Jewish people. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. So in other words, the heathen had come into the temple and destroyed it in Jerusalem. And again, is that not what's going to happen in the end times? Is not the Antichrist going to stand in the temple and declare himself to be God? Most of the symbolism in the book of Revelation to do with Babylon is similar to what's here and what's in Isaiah. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, which Babylon tried to do in the time of the Tower of Babel, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet for me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. I would still destroy her. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters and the noise of their voices uttered. Because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. Recompense means judgment. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the Lord, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So again, drunk with their fornications, drunk with their idolatry. And it says they will sleep the sleep. It's not talking about soul sleep. They will sleep in the earth. They will never rise up as a nation again. They will never come to power again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. The broad walls, we described what size they were, shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. Now that's interesting that it mentions the fire there. I wonder, you know, how the scripture talks about in the end times, Peter's, the world in the end will be destroyed by fire. So there may be a reference there as well. Now, having said all that and read all that judgment, now comes along and tells you when Jeremiah gave this prophecy, which is amazing. Jeremiah gave this prophecy, well, it tells you here, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Meshiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Seraiah was the quartermaster. So 4 years into Zedekiah's reign, before Zedekiah had done the wrong thing against Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent a deputation to Nebuchadnezzar, this guy Seraiah, who was a brother of Baruch, who was Jeremiah's scribe, went to Nebuchadnezzar with this prophetic message from Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, says verse 60, wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. Right, he wrote this before Babylon had even, if you like, destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, and read all these words, that see Babylon and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast. But it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And if you like, that's the end of the book of Jeremiah, because 52, the last chapter, which I'm not going to do tonight because it's take too long now, is really an appendix to the book. Perhaps not necessarily written by Jeremiah, we don't really know, but it's an appendix to the book which describes the historical stuff that happened, and it's very similar to what's written in 2 Kings. We'll do it next week. That's the end of Jeremiah's prophecy. Amazing! Jeremiah wrote all of this, wrote it down in a book, a scroll, gave it to Baruch's brother and said to him, go to Babylon and read it. I don't know who he read it to in Babylon, because it doesn't say. and then tie a stone or weight around it and throw it into the middle of the river. And that's a sign as to what's going to happen to the nation, even the nation of the time. The greatest nation on earth. And then not alone to that great nation, but it was going to happen to the Babylonian system in the end times.